You know, it's pretty obvious, though. So many people talk at the beginning of the year, starting with fresh beginnings, new vision, all this kind of thing. But the Lord kind of dealt with me on something different, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word, and if you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screens here in just a moment. But as you turn there, I was thinking about this, looking to the future. The problem is that if you don't have the right foundation, your future will crumble before your eyes. I've noticed this, that you can build a nice home with pretty fixtures, nice carpet, the best of everything, but if the foundation of the home is poor, everything you strive for the amenities in the house, are worthless if the foundation is not strong. And as you're going into 2020, even myself as a pastor going into 2020, here's what I've discovered. It's called adaptive leadership. Adaptive leadership is where you begin to understand, observe, and interpret what's happening in the culture and begin to adapt so you can engage that culture. The problem with adaptive leadership, though, on the other side is this, is if you're always trying to bend and turn to be like the culture, you end up losing things that you should have held on to because they're the foundation and everything crumbles. So I always want to be an adaptive leader when it comes to the sound that God's using, the music, and lights may bother you, but it's about adapting to reach a generation in a way that they can hear the truth of the gospel, you know? And say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. See, my point is this, is the gospel and what we do in church should never be a hitching post. The Word of God should be a guidepost that leads us to the foundation. You can't make traditions and things anchors. You can't make them anchors. They're not, the Word of God's not intended to be an anchor. It's intended to be a rudder that keeps you on the path toward the vision God intends for you. So there's some things you lose to gain some things. You know, I know some of you going, yeah, Pastor, go back to the good old days. Give me back my bulletin. I want my bulletin. But the reason that what happens with adaptive leadership is so many in the church culture today. Let me explain this. I want to be a pastor, current and relative, in my approach to the culture. You see this happening in what we do around here. But sometimes when you're trying to reach a generation, too many leaders and churches are compromising the foundation, the things that are the rudders and the guideposts, and thereby some of them aren't even existing today, those churches, because they gave up on the foundations of the basics of the Word of God. So as you're going forward, you got to make sure the basics of the foundation are there, so you can be strong to be all that God wants you to be in 2020. How many get what I'm saying? Amen? So I want to take you to some foundations that the apostle speaks to the Corinthian church, the early church, and we're going to look at this again today, and he's speaking to them about communion. I'm going to talk to you about the basics of communion today in a different light. And here's what he's saying to this church in 1 Corinthians 11:23. So just follow with me. He's talking about the Lord's Supper communion. And we're going to have that in just a moment. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in what, everybody? Remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in what, everyone? Remembrance of me.'" Why would he have to repeat something to the Corinthian church that Jesus had to even tell the first disciples when he had instituted the Lord's Supper? Remember me. Because something had been forgotten. No matter how mature you are in this place, you can forget what he wants you to remember. And it's the foundations that will sustain you in your walk with God through 2020. So my message today is, remember me. We're going to remember a basic about communion. Look at your neighbor and say, "Pastor Sam's driving isn't that bad." Tell him that, would you please? Tell him, "Pastor Sam's driving isn't that bad. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Pastor Sam so critical in the future? Remember, Paul is reflecting on what Jesus said when he instituted that. So he says, isn't it interesting that Jesus twice says, remember me? Why is he saying this when he instituted it? And again, Paul has to repeat it because something's been forgotten. And I can tell you that in the church world, I can tell you that communion has become this just this perfunctory act of some religious obligation without any power to it, any or understanding of what's going on. I mean, now it's been reduced in some places to simply placing a wafer on your tongue, take a sip of the fruit of the vine, and we're all done, and we've done our religious obligation. And even in some places, it's gotten to the place where you get to have it, and you don't get to have it. You're in, you're out. You didn't take this class. You're in, you're out. I don't think that's what Jesus intended at all. And so Jesus is going to this Corinthian church through the Apostle Paul saying, you have forgotten something and it is damaging my witness and your testimony among people. Bad, 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 bad. So it starts out, he starts correcting them at first. And when Paul addresses them about communion, you're going, oh great, Paul's talking about communion, but he's really trying to help them because they are forgetting to remember. They forgot the basics of why we have it, okay? So look in 1 Corinthians 11:17. Let's just kind of look at this teaching for a moment. First of all, this is what he says to him before he tells him about communion. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. How would you like it if I'd start my services out, y'all showed up, got cleaned up, got your kids out of bed, and I say to you, I just want to tell y'all something right now. Y'all are ticking me off. I got nothing good to say about this church or you. How would you like it if I started this out? So this is pretty serious stuff Paul's dealing with here. And he says, for your meetings are doing more harm than good. When you get together as Christians, whether it's your small group, whether it's in your church services, he says, I want you to know that not only am I ticked off, but you are doing us a disservice. In fact, it would probably be better if you just stayed in bed this morning, didn't show up. That's how much damage you're doing to the witness of Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm tender compared to what Paul just did. Now, what's happening here? Let's talk about communion for a moment. See, when we see communion, we see it in the light. We're going to have communion in just a moment, but I want you to understand the power of what it means, and you should have understanding of it. When communion happened then, when the Lord's Supper happened then, it was always followed by a meal. It was a supper. That's what they would do. They would actually sit together, break bread. Passover was breaking bread, having supper, communion, and then they'd leave with a hymn and they'd be celebrating and rejoicing. It wasn't this somber moment. It was a reflective moment, but it was joyful. But they'd have a meal first. Even when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was after they were having supper. So here were these Corinthians doing the same practice as was instituted by Jesus, and they were all fellowshipping together, having meals. So you see these Corinthians walking in, and some of them had the ability and the means to bring in some good meals. They come in, and they bring on their Christian potluck, okay? And they brought their potluck, and some would have pot roast, and if it had been our day, somebody had a bucket of fried chicken, and they had mashed potatoes and gravy with half a stick of butter in it, and you have your apple pie a la mode. Just put it in your mind. It was the best meal, and they would come in and have this meal together, and then they would have the Lord's Supper communion at the end where they had the bread and the wine. The problem was that there were wealthier Christians within the Corinth church that they were bringing their potluck in, and there were Christians who were poor, couldn't afford it, and what they would do is they would not share their meal with them or share the communion with them. And as a result, he said, you have put divisions in the church, and in fact, there are these schisms now in the church. You won't even share your meal. That's what he told him. He says, no harm. And he said, I've heard of this, he says, you, when you come together as a church, he said, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. So now it's class envy in the church. Prejudice has come into this group of Christians who were once a bunch of rank heathens that were so sexually immoral, and now they get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, they're having interpretations, he's got to help them with all that, and now they won't share their meals with the poor. In fact, what's happening are the rich Christians that are walking in with their meals, a lot of them are now taking their communion and they're getting high. They start drinking the wine, they get a buzz. They're just not getting buzzed, they're getting flat drunk. And now here they are, and the poor Christians, they're pushing away, saying, we have the money, we're blessed, you're not, we don't share, we've got ours, you should bring your own, you can't come in. And Jesus saying, you're missing the whole purpose of communion. Communion means fellowship. Communion means everybody gets to come to the table. Communion is everybody belongs in the house. Everybody comes to me. I want everybody to come to me. I want them to have fellowship with me. But now you're putting separation. You're closing your communion off to others. And in all of it, he said, some of you believers, you're getting a buzz. You're coming to communion to get a buzz. You're not just getting buzzed, you're getting stoned. You're drunk. You're making a fool out of yourself. And he says, you are actually hurting the gospel of Jesus Christ by your behavior. And he said, it'd be better if you didn't even show up. Man, he puts it on them. And so here they are in the middle of this, and Paul says, listen, you guys got to get back to this. God doesn't want to abandon you. I'm here to give you a directive. You've got to get back to the pure reason. You have put divisions between you, prejudice between you, class envy between you, and some of you are sitting there living in a lifestyle. You're just getting high. You're getting buzzed, and everybody's watching this, and you're destroying the witness of Jesus Christ and what communion was supposed to mean. Friends, it was something Jesus told the disciples to remember, and he tells them to Corinthians to remember, and he's telling you and I, you got to remember this. You got to look at something to get back to the basics. So what does he want me to remember? What does he want me to remember? He says, remember me. It's what I'm doing in your life and what I've done. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to look at what you remember. Remember, you got to look back. You got to look back. What does it mean when you take communion? So when Jesus gave the disciples that first communion, we use it in this manner like this today. And how many got one of these when you walked in? Okay, if you didn't get one in the balcony, gallery, wherever you're sitting, if you didn't get one, just raise your hand, because we don't practice closed communion here, and an usher will come right to you, and while I'm speaking, you just keep it up, and they'll bring it right to you. But when he brought them, there were emblems. There was the bread, there was the fruit of the vine, the wine. They brought it, and those symbols, Jesus didn't physically leave himself, but he left physical pictures by which they could recapture him and put fresh in their mind, fresh in their spirit, what he was doing, why he did it, how he did it, and what it meant to those people. So he would put that as a visual picture to remind them and bring back the emotion and even the depth of what he did for them. So how many have pictures in your home to remind you of people, right? So there's some family members that you put up there. You want to remember because you have precious memories of them. You love them. And then there are some people you don't put their pictures up because you have real bad emotions about them and you don't want them up, do you, right? Some of them you put on your screensaver. Why? Because when you see it, it evokes an emotion. You have pictures of your vacation with your spouse. Why? Because when you get stressed out, you look at the picture and you remember, you go back to that moment on the beach and you just kind of chill out when it's snowing. I have pictures in my office, some very important pictures in my office. I have pictures of my family, my kids. I've got pictures of the very first time I ever preached in this church in 1996 when a revival broke out, and I had a picture of everybody up here in the altars that sits in my, because it reminds me of the power and the presence of God that is on this place to touch a city for Jesus. I have a picture of when Bishop T.D. Jakes laid his hands on me right over here in this section and never spoke it out to everybody, but prophesied over me something relative to one day when I realized it was about pastoring this church, and he was prophesying that over me. I have pictures, a lot of pictures of Brenda, because, you know, the emotions just go. My pictures. The problem is now is that I think now Brenda and I have more pictures of our grandchild than we do of each other, because the emotions get there. Are you getting this, though? The reason for the communion is for you that the emotion of what happened, and so many people just want to live in the suffering of Jesus Christ, the beating of Jesus Christ, but he says, yeah, see that, but I'm trying to tell you something. I'm here to tell you, I want you to feel real bad, and this is what I took for you. Look how they did me. That's not the purpose of it. He said, the purpose of it is for you to see what I really did, to look back and see why I did this for you to remember me and what you mean to me. And that had been totally forgotten in that Corinthian church. Totally forgotten. Now just people getting buzzed, people not sharing, people forgetting each other, and now separation of the body of Christ. He says, I want you to see this, not just to remember the suffering, but to remember Jesus. Remember me, he said. Remember me. So what does he want you to remember when you look back? Here's what he wants you to remember, that he forgave you. He forgives you. And he forgave you. When you hold those elements, you can look at it and say, all the stuff in my mind, all the things that have kept me awake, everything that I know other people know about me, Jesus has put it away, never to be held against me. He forgave me at the cross of Jesus Christ. When you take that, it all just well up within you. But some of you are beating yourselves up. You're still living in your old sin. You're still reminded of it, still living in condemnation. He says, no. When you take that element, I forgave you. Look what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:7, and I love these two verses here. He said, he, speaking of Jesus, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our what, everybody? Our sins, and has showered his kindness on us. When you take the elements, do you understand that adulterous affair you had, sir, he forgave when you asked him? Do you understand, ma'am, when you are sitting in anguish because the Satan beat you up over an abortion, he's saying, do you understand? I no longer hold it against you. Do you get that? When you look at that communion that I forgave you, do you get that? In fact, I want us to read Ephesians 1:7 again, but where you see the word our, I want you to put your name. And where you see us, put your name. I want you to say your name out loud. Come on, would you join me? Come on. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased freedom with the blood of his son and forgave sins. He has showered his kindness on. Can you believe that, friends? That's good news, everybody. When you take that, you got to understand you're forgiven. You're forgiven. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death. He was slaughtered, everybody, physical death. But he was raised to life by his spirit. He says he forgives you. Everybody, would you say it out loud? Just say, I am forgiven. Say it. I am forgiven. He didn't just forgive you. He says, I heal you. He said he heals you. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. He personally. In the Old Testament, they would shed the blood of animals, bulls and goats and calves to cover the sins of man, but never cancel the sins. Jesus said, this time I'm not sending anybody else. I'm putting skin on. I'm sending myself. I'm personally coming down there. And he carried your sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Ready for this one? By his wounds we are healed. Are you grabbing that today? Look what he said in Isaiah 53, the foreshadow of what Jesus would say, what he said Jesus Christ would do. It said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the beating on his backs, we are what, everybody? We are healed. Not just in our broken relationship with God, but he wants to heal the memory of the sexual abuse that happened to you. He wants to heal the mental anguish. He wants to heal the anxiety and the panic attacks. He wants to heal the physical body. He wants to heal you of cancer. He wants to heal you, friends. And how many know he just doesn't heal you, but eternally we are made whole with perfect bodies when we stand before him face to face. He heals you. You can ask him for healing. When you hold that cup today, praise him for the healing when he was beat in his body. And listen, what he's really trying to get to you, he says, remember, look back. Why did I do this? And I'll tell you why he did it. Because he loves you. He loves you. Some of you don't feel that today, but he loves you. Romans 5:8, Paul said, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Are you getting that today? Some of you may have walked into this room today. You don't even know Jesus Christ. Someone invited you to come here. You felt unworthy to walk in here. And I promise you, we are all unworthy, but we're not worthless. He died for you. And when he died on the cross, he said, would you remember when you hold that cup today that I forgive you if you'll receive it? I want to heal every broken relationship in your broken body. And don't you get it? I'm doing this because I am so crazy in love with you that I left my heavenly throne. I put on skin and died for you so you could have life with me. How many of you thank God? This is what communion is trying to get us to remember. Stop living under the condemnation of your old sins. He says, remember, look back. And then he tells you, remember, he tells him, now remember, look ahead. Why would you need to look ahead? Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. See, he said, Corinthians, what you're doing now, he says, you're not proclaiming what needs to be proclaimed. He says, you are not doing it for your children, your kids. You're not doing it for the community, the unbeliever. He says, but when you do this with understanding of my great love for you, you're forgiven. He says, when you take this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that mean? You got to look ahead. You've got to look ahead. If you don't look ahead to what he has, how many know he's coming again? Oh, I got about 15 of you that believe it. How many know he's coming again? He's coming again. I'm telling you, he's returning. And he says, when you take this in the middle of the persecution, in the middle of the anguish, you need to keep your eyes on what's ahead and not just what you're in right now. Come on, how many of you know this world and all the panic and all the anxiety that you're experiencing right now, you turn on the news, you look at the Middle East, you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, Middle East, and you're going, what in the world's going on? When you look around, I mean, you just see all the things happening politically in our nation. You look at the upheaval, you look at the division among people, and you're going, I can't take it anymore. Then when you're not going to deal with the nation's problem, you take them on yourself. Then you got to look at your own family and all the dysfunction and the arguing, the cussing and the carrying on. And you're going, I'm so glad the holiday's over to get them out of my house. You all didn't know I had the word of knowledge, did you? Y'all didn't know that. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's knowing there's pressure in this life. He knows that there's some of you going through cancer. He knows there's some of you going through dialysis. He knows that there's some of you, your marriage is right now on the rocks. He knows right now there's some of you who don't have two pennies to rub together and you don't know how you're going to make your house payment. He knows there are some of you right now that you're just sitting there saying, I can't take this pressure anymore. And he says, let me just tell you something. When you take communion, you need to understand this world isn't your home, okay? This is not forever for you. And these things are temporal in light of what I'm going to do. In fact, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, when he instituted that first Last Supper, look what he said. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I don't know what kind of bitterness you're drinking of. I don't know what kind of pain is in your body. I don't know what kind of disease may be racking your body. I don't know what kind of mental issues that Satan's trying to torment you with. I don't know what kind of family dysfunction or bills you got so high, but I've got a word for you. This is not how it ends for you. This is not your home, friend. He is getting a place ready for you and for me, and I want you to understand, no matter what you're going through right now, here's how I look at it. My toughest days, even the toughest day of my life when I had to stand by my Father's casket, this is one thing I know. This is the only hell I will ever know. All that you're experiencing, this is the only hell you and I will ever know. And when the world starts to cave in on you and you're looking at the news and you're looking at issues in your family and you're looking at the struggles of life, he says, when you take that communion, would you remember this is not the end for you? There's a place that I'm getting ready for you. That's the reason why Jesus said himself in John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, stop stressing, stop panicking, start having anxiety. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believed in God, believe you also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. But he said, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Come on, you ought to start getting excited about the trouble you're in, because it's not forever. He said, look forward to heaven. He's coming soon, friend. When you take communion, you said he's coming again. I'm telling you, he's coming again. Some of you forgot the basics. And you think this world is all it is, and that's why you're panicking. That's why you're letting it get the best of you. He says, keep your eye. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. But then he says something else. When you're taking communion, it's not just looking back, and it's not just looking ahead, but he says you need to remember now when you take communion to look within. So look what he says in verse 27 to these Corinthians, because they're having problems here. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, circle that, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine, and by inference a woman too, they ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. The moment I say that, there are some of you that cringe because you're saying, well, I know I can't take it. And here's what's happening. There, one interpretation of that scripture is, since you read it, is, well, I need to be worthy. Because I can't drink it of an unworthy. I need to be worthy in order to come to the Lord's table to take this with my brother and sister. I need to be worthy. Why? Well, because the Bible says I need to examine myself. And as I'm examining myself, boy, Pastor, if you just knew what I did over New Year's Eve. So I'm out. That is a bad interpretation, but has been used so many times in the body of Christ. In fact, this is what the Corinthians are doing. We got it, you don't, but yet they're living like people who are unbelievers. Nobody's convinced of their salvation. The gospel's being hurt, and the poor are being cut out, and they can't have communion with them, and there's separation and schisms and divisions and prejudice going on. It's not happening. And that's why you see sometimes even in closed communion, well, you can have communion, you can have communion. We're in, you're out. That's not what Jesus wanted. That's not what Jesus meant. And that's what the Corinthians doing. And Jesus stopped it then, and you got to stop it now. Here's the deal. Who is communion for? I'll tell you who it's for. It's for sinners saved by grace. So don't match my life to your life and say, well, you get in because my life is not. No. Communion is for sinners saved by grace. Therefore, when you recognize that, we do not treat communion in a sinful manner and flippant. Well, I'll just do what I want. I'm forgiven. I'll go sleep around. I'll do what I want. I'll just show up and say, Jesus, forgive me. No. Communion is for sinners saved by grace. Well, Pastor, it says to examine yourself. What's examine? Well, the word examine there actually means passing the test. So you're going, well, what's the test? And so everybody speculates, well, what's the test? Is the test where okay, you're perfect, you can take it. You're not perfect. You didn't raise your hands enough in service today. We'll check you back next month. You see the divisions that were happening. In fact, the word schism there was the word, actually word heresy. It wasn't heresy over doctrine. It was the heresy over now you are saying who gets in and who gets out. So what is the test that he's wanting? Because people think that the test isn't whether or not you get to participate in communion today. That's not the test on whether you deserve to participate or not, okay? Here's the test. The test is, Jesus is saying is, do you understand what I accomplished for you when I died on the cross for you? Do you get it? Do you get it that there is nothing you can do to save yourself? And do you understand that I am the Son of God and the only person worthy to die without sin was me, so I put on skin. I let them slaughter me because I knew you could never make it to me. You were without absolute hope. And here's what I offered you. Forgiveness, a relationship back with God, and the healing of your life. Do you get it Because that's the test. Do you understand you've got nothing? And God, I realize it, and I take it. That's the test. That's the test. So let me settle the question. Let me settle the question. Well, Pastor, who is worthy in this room to take communion? And I have an answer. Nobody. Nobody. No priest, no rabbi, no pope, nobody has the right. The only ones that have the right are the ones that say, God, I realize that I have nothing to offer. I realize my sin has kept me in an eternity of destruction. But God, you are the one that died on the cross and died for me, and you love me so much. You forgave me. You offer healing. You offer me restoration, and I get it. You're the only one. So I bring my brokenness today. I bring my addictions here today, and I show I have no power within myself, but Jesus, you conquered all of that at the cross, and I get underneath you, for I am the righteousness of God himself, but in Jesus Christ. You're the one that's worthy, Jesus. I just build myself and put myself in you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. That's the test. The purpose of communion is to remember all that you have through Jesus Christ, and you have nothing in yourself. Your intellect won't get it. Your church attendance won't get it. Your tithing record don't get it. None of that gets it. He says, you're forgiven through me. In fact, what I want communion means is I want to hang out with you, not just once a week. I want to hang out with you every single day. And I want you to bring me, when you examine yourself, you're going, God, I feel like this is hindering our relationship. God, I bring it to you. Would you help me get over this? Because I want to get so close to you. I want to get so close to you. There were things I got out of my life so I could have a relationship with Brenda. And turn her from Brenda Riggs into Brenda Reifkogel. And there were things that I had to get out of the way because I wanted to get closer to her. What is it you want to get out of the way? He says, examine yourself and bring it to me and say, God, you're the only one that forgives me, and you're the only one that can set me free. The purpose of communion is to show you he did it all, and you need to completely rest in him. In fact, how many know every time you get done eating, you feel a little stronger? When you walk away from communion, you ought to feel a little stronger, not because of your works, not because you came to church, but you ought to feel a little stronger because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world, and you can stand up to anything. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, and that's what he did on the cross. He makes you stronger when you understand, heals you, restores you. All right, here's the last one, friends. He said, I want you just to remember to look within. I don't just want you to remember to look back. I just want you to look ahead. But he says, now I need you to start looking around because this is what communion is about. Look around. So look what he says in verse 33. Remember, here they were, first of all, they're destroying their testimony and they're pushing other believers away. Other believers. Watch this. He says in verse 33, so then, my brothers and my inference sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Be a waiter. Be a servant to your brothers and sisters. In fact, the closer you get to him in communion, the more you want to serve your brothers and sisters around you, even when they cannot give you anything back. We couldn't give him anything back. That's the reason I like treating servers and waiters at restaurants. I like treating them good, being kind to them. I do. I want to tip big. I want to ask him, can I pray for you? Because it's to wait on people. To wait on people. Now, so what is communion doing? Communion is a mirror, folks. First of all, communion is a mirror that I can look at my relationship with the Lord and say, now, Lord, if there's anything, please examine me, Lord. Would you help me? Because I don't want anything to get between our fellowship. That's what I want. I want you, because I know you know best. But it's not just a mirror. Jesus said it's not just a mirror between you and him. It's a mirror between you and the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He said, what offense, what bitterness, what angst, what person will you not go talk to anymore? He says, what person have you ostracized? What person have you pushed away? Because this is the witness to the world, Jesus. Make them one as you and I are one. Jesus was saying that to the Father. He said, this is the witness to them. He says, how do you serve? And the Corinthians were mistreating other believers and yet living in their own sin. And they weren't just sinning against the blood of Jesus. Now they're sinning against the body of Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, I addressed it then and I'll address it again. He says, you can't have that. Now, let me show you something real quick. This wasn't nothing new to Jesus. This is why he says, remember. When you see this, the first time that he served communion was with the disciples. Do you know that they had broken relationships then? You know how we know? They were starting to do what the Corinthians were doing. Before he served them, they were arguing over who was the greatest in the church. Did you know that? Who gets to sit beside you? Who's the greatest? They're arguing among themselves. Who is greater? Who's had the most healings? Who had the most salvations this week? Who had them? Anybody raised for anybody from dead? Huh? I had a blind eye open. Huh? Come on. Anybody else? Come on. Who's the greatest among here? Well, the pastor called me. Well, I got a note from the pastor. And they were sitting there, and Jesus discerns it, and he says, you're going to do the same thing. I know the Corinthians are going to do the same thing. So, guys, I'm going to settle it right now. I'm going to show you. Quit arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus puts a towel around his waist, gets a bowl of water, and he kneels down at the disciples' feet. He says, give me your feet. He knew that the greatest need because of that day were dirty feet entering into a home. So I'm going to fill and serve the greatest need you have. I'm going to wash your feet. And they're looking at him, what are you doing? Son of God, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going to show you to look around for the needs of people and get down like a servant, because when you lose your servant's heart for each other, it's an indicator that your relationship with me is being broken as well. Because the outflow of being with me is to be like me and go do likewise. So give me your foot, toe jam and everything, and put it in this bowl because I'm going to wash your feet. So you should be asking yourself, I should be asking myself, as I'm going closer to you, Lord, have you increased my capacity to connect with people that are different than me, different education than me, different race than me, different socioeconomic levels than me, live in different neighborhoods than me, and will I serve you in the name of Jesus? That's the message you got to proclaim. See that grow this way over there? We've been starting this grow track in this church because so many people say, Pastor, I want to find my way. How do I do that to serve people? How do I do that? What has God called this church to do? And how do I know what I have the capacity to do? For this whole month after this service, we have a class. You go right through that door. It's going to happen right now, right after this service, right through that door. It's about 30, 35 minutes. On how to catch the vision of what God's called you to. You want to know in 2020? Ask yourself this. Am I getting down on my knees? Because part of communion is not just fellowshipping with him, but fellowshipping and serving people around me that I normally would never reach out to. That's what the Holy Spirit's asking. How many of you ready to take communion today and realize what he did for you and how we can serve each other today? So would you grab the elements with me? We're going to have communion together. What a way to end and yet start 2020 and yet end a service today.